Night Shear, Parsons Boat, sponsored by the Weinbat family of from Upper Chemish, Leonishmas, Yaakov, Yitzhak, and Chaim. Before we start this week's Seder, just like make a little correction from something we said last week. Mentioned this word of Etzba Elokim, that Etzba was the remnant of Moshe and Aaron of their ages, 80 and 83. Which turned out was 163, which is Etzba. And we said, by mistake, Elohim was Miriam and Gematria. Miriam and Gematria is not 86, Elohim. The Reish gives it away. But Miriam's age was 86. So the Etzba Elohim is Etzba is Moshe and Aaron, and Elohim, which is 86, was Miriam's age. She was 86. Okay. So we said, just starts out, V'yomer Hashem, now Moshe, bo el paro, ki niichbadetzi as libo, v'eslev adav adav, v'chulei. The question is asked, the Rishonim already asked, how is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to punish Paro if he hardened his heart? Right, he's hardening his heart. He's not going to allow him to let the people go. And they say, oh yeah, you're not letting the people go. That's it, I'm punishing you. How can you punish him? It's not his fault. You're hardening his heart. Give the mashal. So once a yid had to go to court against a goy, and he went to a goyish court. Therefore, the judge was also a goy. And before the case, he approaches the judge. A yid approaches the judge, and he hands him an envelope. The judge says, "What's this?" He opens it up, and he's a few thousand dollars in there. So the judge says, "What's going on?" He says, "For you, gift." Says, wait a minute. He goes, that's shochet. You know, you can't do that. He says, bribery. He says, yeah, that's right. He says, well, you can't do that. You can't bribe me. He says, why not? He says, well, because then, you know, you're going to give me all this money. It's hard for me to judge the case correctly. I'm going to be, you know, leaning towards you because you're giving me all this money. He says, no. He says, what you're saying, judge, would be true if, just like I'm Jewish, my opponent would be Jewish, and you'd be, if we'd all be Jews, you're right. But I'm the only Jew here, okay? My opponent here is a goy, and you're a goy. So Mele, as things start out, you're already in favor of him, because you're a goy and he's a goy, you're against me. So by me giving you this money, yes, it's going to balance the scales a little bit. So now, okay, I have a fighting chance. So too over here, that the Paro suffered all these makas one after another. So Hashem says, let them out. Of course he's going to let them out. Well, how can he not let them out? He doesn't want to suffer anymore. So he'll let them out, but it won't be letting him out because he really wants to let him out. So in order that his Bechira should be fair and even Bechira, so then Hashem hardened his heart so that he could now forget about Kilu, the punishment as he's been going through, so he can make an honest decision. And as we see, even so, Paro decided not to, so now he deserves to get punished. A different approach. The question is asked that here Hashem's sending Moshe, Boel Paro, he's telling in advance he's going to, you know, harden his heart. So what is it like? You know, you send a guy, he says, listen, I'm sending you on this shlichus, I want you to do this business deal for me. He goes, okay. So I'm telling you right now, the guy's not going to, listen, not going to accept the deal. So why are you sending me? I'm sending you on this deal, business deal, but he's not going to accept it. So don't send me. Why am I going for nothing? Same thing here. Go to Paro, okay? And don't worry, he's not going to send you. So why am I going, Bechal? Go, but he's not going to send. So what's the purpose? So the Mario Diskin says the name of his father, cute idea, says you have to add a couple of words here. It says, Boel Paro, you have to add in there, and tell him, Shenich Barat Libo. Tell him I'm going to harden his heart. Meaning that up until now, Paro is saying, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's just a good magician. He's not a prophet. He doesn't know what's going to be in the future. Paro says, I'll prove it to you. Why? Time and time again, you know, he says, he brings this makakil, and he says, send away the people. And what happens? So I say, okay, take away the makah, I'll send away the people. What does he do? He takes away the makah. What happens? Didn't send away the people. So obviously he didn't know. Because if he knew I wasn't going to send away, he wouldn't take away the makkah. In fact, he couldn't wait. He thought I would send away the people. I mean, in the end, I didn't. So you see, he doesn't know the future. Moshe doesn't know. So this time, Hashem said, okay, Okay, I can fight fire with fire. So what does Hashem do? He says, go to Paro and tell him I'm going to harden his heart. Tell him that he won't be able to, even if he wants, he won't be able to send you out. Why? So now Paro's going to hear this. What is he going to say? Says, okay. Says, yeah, Moshe comes to Paro. Okay, send the people out and you're going to see, you won't be able to. Because Hashem's going to harden your heart. So what's Paro going to say? Oh yeah? Oh yeah? I won't be able to send him? Okay, I'm going to send him. Oh. So he's stuck, right? Because if he wants to show that Moshe doesn't know what's going on, then he's going to, this time, have to send him away. Because Moshe said, you won't be able to send him away. Oh yeah, I'm going to send him. He doesn't want to send him away. So if he sends him away to show that Moshe's wrong, he doesn't want to do that. But to not to send him away would admit that Moshe does know what's going to be, that he won't be able to send him away. So he got him in a pickle. That's what Shem was trying to do over here. Okay, next pasuk says, "Lamanta saper baznei bincha ben minchas asher yisalati minas." So you should tell over it to your children and children's children everything that I've done to the Mitzrim. Vidatem keni Hashem. So they're bothered. For Shem bothers the lashon vidatem, and that you should know that I am Hashem. It shouldn't be you should know, because Hashem is saying tell over to your children, children's children, so that they should know. Okay, v'yedu keni Hashem, because that's the topic of discussion over here, telling it to your kids. So why does it say that you should know? It's because they should know. The Belzer Rebbe said, we see from here, that when a person tells something over, it's mechazik himself. Right? If you have to tell over your kids and kin, children's children, make sure they understand it really well, by you saying it over and trying to convince them, that's going to strengthen the moon in yourself. In Maisa, there was once a Yid, he came to the Kotzker Rebbe, and he said, Rebbe, I want a bracha. He says, yes, what would you like? He says, I want a bracha that my child should learn Torah and become and grow and become great in Torah. So the Kotzker Rebbe said, you don't want me to do that. He says, why? He says, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a bracha that your kid is going to grow up. What's going to happen? He's going to come home, sitting, watching you, you know, coming home from work, sitting, reading the newspaper, whatever. So what is he going to do? He's going to do the same thing. He's going to sit at home and read the newspaper. And he's also going to go to his Rebbe and ask for a bracha that his kid should grow great in Torah. And his kid is going to do the same thing. See, he's and his father didn't do anything. And so he's also going to, and everybody's going to ask a bracha for their kid to grow Torah. No kids are going to grow up to Torah. If you want your kid to grow great in Torah, you have to learn Torah yourself. If your kid sees you learn Torah, then he'll steig also. That's also hinted to in what we say in Kriyat Shema. V'shinam tam levanecha v'dibar tabam. Right? You should, shinam tam levanecha, teach it to your children. And it should say that v'dibrubam, and they will speak in it. Right? You teach your kids and they'll speak in it. Well, we speak in the Torah. Why does it say v'shinam tam levanecha, teach your kids v'dibar ta, and you will speak in it. So you'll teach your kids and you will speak in it. So Tera says the same thing. He says, because if you want Vishinam Tom Levanecha, if you want to teach your kids, then Vidibar Tavbam, then you have to speak. If you're an example, you show them how to what it means to learn, then they'll learn. Otherwise, they won't. Vidatem, you have to do it first. The another Maisa, there was once a Gadol in Israel, and they asked him, how did you become so great in Torah? He says, I'll tell you what happened. Says, many generations ago, right, my great-grandfather, whatever it was, right, he was working. So they asked him, he said, you know, how come you don't learn? Why do you work? So he says, listen, I'm working so that I can have, you know, make a parnasa so I can, you know, support my kid and he'll be able to learn Torah. He says, what happened? So then his kid grew up and he was doing the same thing, working. So he asked him, how come you're working? He says, so I can support my kid learning Torah. And then they asked his father, what is his kid? Why are you working? So I can support my kid. So I was wondering one day, you know, when is that kid going to come about that all these people are working for so their kid can learn Torah? When is that kid going to come about? So I decided, hey, maybe I want it to be me. So that's how I became great in Torah. We mentioned, it says, Vidatem ki ani Hashem. The end of the pasuk, you should know that I'm Hashem. Mentioned in the past Shiurim how sometimes we don't see Yad Hashem right away, but in the end, in retrospect, we understand Yad Hashem. example we gave at the time was a couple of weeks ago was the Mitzrayim. Right? They, Yosef brought in a tremendous wealth for the Egyptians, and they're thinking, "Wow, look at all this money we have." Yeah, but why do they have all this money? So the Klal Yisrael could leave Berchush Gadol. Right? Hashem promised them to leave with tremendous wealth. If they were being enslaved by some poor country, you're not going to leave with any tremendous wealth. Hashem brought the wealth to Mitzrayim so that the Jews could come out with tremendous wealth. It's all for the Jews. So, saw once amazing, more up-to-date, more modern, per se, example of this. Rav Dan Segel, Shlita, he said this a number of years ago after the Gulf War. It was maybe before your time a little bit. But during the Gulf War, afterwards, rather, he made a very interesting observation. He said that at the time, right, Saddam Hussein, Yimach Shemo, he said that he wanted to wipe out the Jews in Israel, right? Wipe out the Jews here. So what happened? The world, as usual, apathetic. Okay, so who cares? Wipe out a bunch of Jews in Israel. Who cares, you know? However, what happened? Until he decided to attack Kuwait. When he decided to attack Kuwait, so then the Kuwait, well, they have the oil. And then all of a sudden the Americans woke up and said, "What? You know, they're attacking Kuwait? No, they can't do such a thing. Oil, right?" And they came in and fought Saddam Hussein, started a war against him, which in turn was for our benefit, so he wasn't able to kill us here in Eretz Yisrael. Now what is interesting, he makes the following observation. He says, just a year prior to this was the downfall of the communist Russia. Right? After 70 years, all of a sudden, the world was in shock. Russia fell. Boom. Just all of a sudden. It's from one day to the next. So everybody wondered, you know, wow, what, how did that, why did this happen? Why has it happened? In retrospect, we understand why it's happened. Why? Because had Russia still been communist Russia, then the Americans would not have been able to wage war against Saddam Hussein. Had they not been able to wage war against him, then he would have, Chas v'Shalom, attacked us, and we would have been in trouble. So Hashem, to protect the Yidden in Eretz Yisrael, he caused Russia to fall, so that now the Americans can fight Saddam Hussein, which would then prevent him from affecting the Yidden. And he makes a further observation, and he says that, well, just like the communist Russia fell for the benefit of the Jews, so too we could say perhaps even that it became in existence for the Jews. How so? Because how did they develop this state-of-the-art weaponry that they developed, missiles and all kinds of anti-missiles and everything. When did they develop all this? They developed all this when the Cold War against the Russians. So the Russians came in, became who they came by. They were communist Russia. The Americans developed this tremendous state-of-the-art weaponry to fight them, which then, therefore, they had to be able to later on fight Saddam Hussein and protect us so we wouldn't get killed. So it comes out that everything in the end was all for the Jews here in Eretz Yisrael. Hodu Lashem Kippur. Okay, it says in Makas Choshech, said by Makas Choshech, Rashi asks a question. He asks, why did the Kodesh Baruch Hu bring V'lama hevi aleim choshech? Right? Why did the Kodesh Baruch Hu bring the choshech, Machas choshech? So, everybody asks the question, why is Rashi asking that here? How come Rashi didn't ask, why did Hashem bring Machas dam? Why did Hashem bring Machas Fardeya? Rakini, Marup, nothing. Rashi doesn't ask any of that. All of a sudden here, Rashi wakes up by Choshech, why did he bring Machas Choshech? Why all of a sudden now does Rashi ask? The Rav Avadya Mibartanura, he gives one answer. He says that one of the main purposes of the Makkah was to show how HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care and protects the Jews. So, dam, right? For example, the Egyptians all were drinking dam. Remember, dam everywhere was blood. The Jews, no blood. Right? Svardeya, all over the Egyptians. Frogs by the Jews, no frog, etc. Every Makkah. So, the whole purpose is to show how Hashem protects the Jewish people. Comes along, Machas Choshech. Rashi says, then why did Hashem bring Choshech? Why? Well, because the whole thing was to see how Hashem protects the Jewish people. They couldn't see that. They couldn't see the Jews walking around in the light or whatever, because they didn't see anything. So the Egyptians here, in this only this Makkah, they were not able to see how Hashem was protecting us, because they were in the dark. No pun intended. So therefore, that's why Rashi asks over here, why did he bring the Choshech? There must be some other reason, because usually brings the Makkah to show how he's protecting the Yidden. Can't be that over here. So then Rashi says, you're right. And he explains, gives two reasons. Right? The first reason, so that when the Jewish Rishayim died during this Makkah, so that the Egyptians shouldn't see that. And then also, second reason, so that we were able to look around for all their gold and silver, etc. So then later on, we would be able to ask them for it later on. That was this one. So that's one of the Bartanura says that. I saw in the name of the Levusha Ora. It's another interesting answer. It says that the Rashi asks in here because Choshech was different from the other Makkahs. The other Makkahs were a week long and they were consistent. You know, blood for a week, frogs for a week, kinim for a week, everything. The Makkah just lasted for a week and that's it. All of a sudden by Choshech, as Rashi brings down, there were these two levels, right? There was 3 days, was darkness, but it wasn't super dark, as they were able to move around, as they couldn't see each other. And then the second set of 3 days was really, really like thick. They couldn't move, they couldn't get up or whatever. So that's what's bothering Rashi. In other words, something's fishy over here, right? Why is this manishtana hamakazu mikol hamakot? Why is this different? All of them were just, you know, weak, the same thing. All of a sudden here we have two stages of the same namaka. That's why Rashi's asking. And the answer is very nice, because the two stages fit into the two reasons for the Makkah. Meaning, the first 3 days, it was dark, but it wasn't that they couldn't move, it was just dark, they just couldn't see each other. Mele, that was because, for the first thing, that Hashem was killing the Jews at the same time. He didn't want them to see. So not for the Egyptians not to see the Jews die, it just had to be that they couldn't see them. But the second 3 days was that the Jews could go around in their houses of the Egyptians and search around for all the things, the gold and silver, etc. So that had to be that the Egyptians had to be static, couldn't move and get in their way. So therefore the second half of the Makkah was that they were stuck in their seats so that the Jews could move around freely without having, you know, bump into any Egyptians and search around for other things. Saw a beautiful word from the Sifsei Chachamim, brings the name of the Marshal. He asks a question. He says, we said that you know, this reason that the Jews were, you know, looking around to see where all the gold and silver, whatever, jewels of the Egyptians were, so they could ask for it later. So he asks, why was that necessary? If the Pasuk says that Hashem nastan eschein ha'am b'nei Mitzrayim. That Hashem gave us, put this chain, you know, in us, that the Egyptians, like, loved us. You know, he said, sure, you know, we'll give you whatever you want. You know, when we asked for Hashem said that Hashem gave us a chain, gave us his charm. So Hashem gave us his charm. Why did we have to go looking for all, checking where everything is, and then we can ask him for it, and then when he says, no, I don't have it, he says, yes, you do. And so, what, not necessary. It says that Hashem, you know, gave we a chain. So why did we have to do this and search around in the darkness? So he says, no, that's what happened. What was this chain, he says? The chain was, dafka this. When we came to the Mitzrayim, when we were leaving, right? So we come up to the Egyptian, he says, okay, can you please give me your gold, diamond ring, whatever? And he says, I don't have a diamond ring. He says, yes, you do. He says, no, what are you talking about? I don't have a diamond ring. I'm not giving you anything. He says, yes, you do. He says, yeah, where? He says, well, in your room, there's a dresser, top drawer, on the right. Blah. The Egyptian's like, what? How did you know? How do you know I have a ring over there? So he says, very simple. You know, remember Makkos Choshech? He goes, yeah. He says, remember it was like, you're stuck to your chair, you couldn't get up, it was so dark? He says, yeah. He said, well, that time we were searching around, and I saw that you have a ring in your thing, and that's how I know it. So the Egyptian's like, I don't believe it. He says, why? He says, you mean you were going around, you saw these, my jewels, my this, and you didn't take anything? I mean, you could have just taken it. You know, you look where everything was, why didn't you just take it? Boy, you guys are tzaddikim, right? You saw all these things, you didn't take anything. So that was the chain. They said, wow, you know, that gave us tremendous charm in their eyes. They saw, they realized that we went around to all their things and we didn't take anything. That was the chain that we had. Okay, it says, Banachnu, Pasuk says, Banachnu lo neida ma navodas Hashem ad bo'enu shama. So Moshe was telling Paro, we don't know exactly what we're going to have to need for our sacrifices until we get over there. But Darshanim, Al Pidrash, that it's discussing us in this world vis-a-vis the next world. In this world, you know, we don't know how to serve Hashem. We think we know, but we don't know. Until we get to the next world, then we're going to see that we were not exactly on the mark. We think we're big tzaddikim, we do this, we do that. Wow, I'm wonderful, I'm doing everything so perfect. Till we get to Adbo'enu Shama, we get to the next world, then when we see how it's really supposed to be, we're going to be in big shock. So Maisa with Rabbi Yehuda Tzadka, who's the Rosh Yeshiva Poros Yosef, and he once, it was in a Beis Medrash, and the sun was shining through the window onto the floor, and made a very bright spot on the floor. So he was standing next to a bacher. He turns to the bacher and he says, look over here in the floor. He says, yeah. He says, you see the floor that's in the shade? He says, yeah. He says, how does it look? He says, very nice, clean floor. He says, right. Now look right next to it where the sun is shining onto the floor. What does that look like? He says, wow, I see all kinds of little pieces of dirt and scratches and that. In other words, where the sun is beaming down on, the light is bright on that, you can see every little scratch. When it's in the shade, it looks pretty good. So this is the same thing. Here in this world, in the Olam HaChoshech, you know, and we think, yeah, it looks clean, it looks good, it looks in the shade, everything looks good. He says, until Bo'enu Shama, we get to the next world, when we have the Ora Elyon, the bright light of the next world, and all of a sudden, what looked nice and clean, you know, our neshamas, they're going to see all the dirt and all the scratches, everything is going to become clear. Like once also Rav Tzadka, he was... he comes into the yeshiva one day and he says, you know, something happened to me this morning and really I learned Musar from it. He says, what happened? He says, I went to the bank, I had to take out a certain amount of money for my needs, whatever. And I tell the teller, you know, I need such and such amount of money. So she goes and looks in my account and says, you don't have this money in your account. He says, I don't. He says, no. So he says, that's strange, I thought I had this money. It's gone, it was withdrawn. So he said, I learned a big lesson in Musar. Said, you know, same thing, you know, we think we have, you know, all this money saved up in the next world, you know, all these Torah, mitzvahs, whatever. And then, fortunately, we're going to get there, we're going to see, it's all withdrawn. Why? Because whatever a person, you know, enjoys in this world, all the hanas and all the, you know, whether it be physical things or a covered or whatever it might be, that eats away, takes away a person's olam haba. So here he thinks he has his big bank account in the next world, till he gets there, he's going to see it's empty. Once heard nice mashals, there's a mashal to like an ATM machine. You have a kaspomat, right? You know, you go to the machine, take your card, swipe it, you know, how much money you want, 100 shekels, shoot, comes out, and 200 shekels, shoot, comes out, wow, this is amazing, you know, more money, just keep pressing the buttons, and more money comes out, oh, this is wonderful, this is great, you're so happy, look at all this money, right? Until you go to see your cheshbon, you realize that it's all coming out of the account. You think it's not just coming from nowhere on the machine, it's coming out of your bank account. So too, every time a person who enjoys things in this world for nothing, it comes out of his account. He comes to the next world and see, right, where's all my mitzvahs? You withdrew it down here. The person has to be careful. It says in Perek Yud Aleph, Pasuk Zayin, it says, "Ulechol b'nei Yisrael lo yechretz kelev l'shono." That by the Makas Bechoros, the dogs, the Unkelus translates, they didn't bark. So, why were the dogs quiet? I saw one idea. It says that the Gemara says that when Eliyahu and Avi, the dogs are very sensitive, when Eliyahu and Avi comes to town, so the dogs are Mesachakim, they're playing around or whatever, they're happy. But when the Malach HaMavis comes to the city, so they bark. The dogs bark. So here, at Machas Bechoros, both was the case. It says Eliyahu was there. How do you know Eliyahu was there? There's a hint in the pasuk, "V'lo yitain hamashchis lavo el bateichem." So you take the Rashi Tevis of "V'lo yitain hamashchis lavo el," is the letters of Eliyahu. Eliyahu Navi was there, but also, of course, the mashchis, you know, the Malchamavis was killing the firstborns also. So there was both. So the dogs were bewildered. What do we do? Eliyahu's here, we'd be happy. Malachamav's here. No, we should bark. So what do they do? Shevei al tasei adiv. You know, I don't know what to do. So they speak when they're quiet. Okay, it's a cute word, but Maisa doesn't really. It's a little problem. Why? Because we know that Chazal tell us, Zerashi in Parshas Mishpatim says it's fairish, that the dogs were rewarded. Okay, the dogs, because they didn't bark here at Machas Bechoros, they were rewarded. They got a reward. It says in Parshas Mishpatim by Treifas, right? It says when the basar basar treifa lo tochelu lakelav tashlichu nosa. Right, when you have treif, what do you do with the treif meat? You throw it to the dogs. Rashi says over there, it's a prize we're giving the dogs because they lo yechmeretz kelav yosan. They didn't bark in Mitzrayim. So Lechura, in order to be rewarded for something, means that they did something special. You know, well here, they were just bewildered, didn't know what to do, to bark, not to bark, they were quiet. You don't get rewarded for that. It must be that they for some reason, you know, wanted to bark, but they held themselves back, controlled themselves, and so, okay, so we already said, at least partly, we said, what was their, why did they want to bark? Because the Malacham Avis was there, right? The Malacham Avis was in the city, whatever, coming through, killing the firstborn. So that, normally the dogs would bark, and they would have barked, but they controlled themselves, they didn't bark. What always bothered me was, so why should they get rewarded for that? Why not bark, you know? Wow, and they didn't bark. Who cares if they bark? Let them bark. And if they would have barked, no, it would have been a terrible thing. And they didn't. They controlled themselves. They didn't. Who cares if they bark? Let the dogs bark. What's the difference? So I saw an interesting idea from this Naim Latorah. He says, no, what was their godless? That here, Klal Yisrael, they were in Goshen. They were in their houses. They were locked in their houses. They couldn't go out, right? They put the blood on the doorpost, and they were not allowed to leave their houses. So they were in their houses. And then comes, you know, Machas Bechoros, the night, you know, at midnight, everybody's locked in their houses. And the firstborns are dying. Malcham Avis coming through, killing. So the dogs, again, when the Malcham Avis comes there, the Gemara says that dogs usually bark. So they would have wanted to, as they usually do, their teva, to bark at this time when they saw Malchum. However, they said, you know, let's not bark. Why? Because we want to, you know, we feel bad for the yidden. Because if we're going to bark, it's going to cause them unnecessary worry. You know, because they're going to hear us bark. Say, oh, the Malchum Avos is here. Oh, no. And they're going to be scared that maybe they're going to get hit also. I mean, it's not true, because Hashem's not going to, you know, kill the Jewish people. But still, you know, the dog said, we're going to bark. The Jews are going to hear us. They're going to, oh, the Malcham Avos is there. Oh, no. They might get worried. So to save the Jews from worrying, he said, we're not going to bark. Oh, so Mela, now we're going to stand in the Malcham Freschar, right? Their teva is to normally bark at this time. But they controlled themselves and didn't, so that they shouldn't cause unnecessary worry for the Yidden. And because of that, they're rewarded. So I'd like to add one little thing. I was thinking perhaps that we could see a mina keneged mina here for their reward. What was their reward? Then we throw them the treifas. Where is a mina keneged mina? I was thinking, there's an interesting das lekeinim in Balei Tosfos over there in Parshas Mishpat by the on that pasuk lekelav tashlichin also. It says over there that why do we give the dog the treifa? Said, because when is there a treifas? Usually when you have, let's say, a flock of sheep, and a wolf comes or whatever and attacks and kills, and it's matrif, you know, it terefs one of the sheep, and it becomes a treifa. Okay, and then the pasuk says, this sheep that's a treifa, throw it to the dog. Which dog are we talking about? He says, it's the watchdog. Usually, you know, a flock of sheep has these sheep dogs, you know, that are watching the sheep to protect them from these wolves or whatever. So it says Dasikanim, an interesting thing. He says, you know, this dog, you know, he's saying, well, because of this dog, you know, this didn't do his job properly, and this got attacked. So you might, let's say, not want to, you know, you know, I mean, you're angry at this dog, whatever, but you shouldn't be. Why? Because, okay, I made a mistake. No. What? Okay, once. But Al-Sakar Satovi says, we give him the treifa. Why? Because until now, he was your trusted watchdog. He did a good job until now, and Bezrat Hashem will continue doing a good job. Okay, once he, you know, he failed one. Okay, happens. I'll make mistakes. So, you know, Al-Sakar Satov, give him the meat. Rav Lef likes to say to the word Mustervor, we learn from here, is we see that by the dogs even, you know, just because once he made a mistake, you don't possible him because he once made a mistake. So you don't have to mock your toe for all the good he does. It's all the more so when it comes to human beings, right? If somebody does good for you, and is nice for you, and every one time he did something no good, he caused you a loss or whatever, hurt you, and all of a sudden, once the normal response, that's it, I don't want to speak to you again. What about until up until now, he was a good friend, he did good. Once he made a mistake, that's what possible person. Okay, that's a Das Akane. So I was thinking that, what's the idea? Then here's the dog, again, you know, faithful watchdog, doing a good job. And but he realized, I blew it. You know, the fox came and, you know, Taref one of the sheep, because I blew it. So what's the dog's reaction? That's it. They're going to fire me. I didn't do my job. I'm like, we're not going to fire him. But the dog, he's worried. You know, after all, he wasn't protecting the sheep properly. So therefore, we give him the treifa. I said, don't worry. You know, we're keeping you. You're okay. Everybody makes a mistake, like we said. So mele, mita keneged mita. Again, because what do the dogs do in Egypt? The Hashem wasn't going to kill the firstborn Yidden or whatever. It was not, they had nothing to worry about. But still, the dog said, you know what? You never know. They might not necessarily be worried when they hear us barking because, you know, the Malachim Avos or whatever. So we're not going to bark just to save them unnecessary worry. So therefore, Mita Keneged Mita, we do the same thing to the dog. The dog, after not protecting the sheep, he thinks, I'm going to lose my job. He's not going to lose his job. Not to cause him unnecessary worry. We give him the treifa and says, don't worry. Till now, you did a good job. Continue to do it. Here's the treifa. So Mita Keneged Mita, he was caring about the Yidden's unnecessary worry. We give him treifa, the treifa meat. Say, here's a prize. Don't worry. You don't have to be worried. You're not going to lose your job. Mita Keneged Mita. Let's end with a little joke on the topic of dogs. There was once a Rav, and he was wanted to go to this public park. So he's about to go into the park. All of a sudden, this goy comes up to him and says, you can't go in here. So he says to the goy, why not? He says, well, read the sign. So he reads the sign. It says, in this park, no Jews or dogs allowed. So the Rav turns to the goy and says, okay, I guess we'll both have to turn around and go home. Ad Karan, Zvat Hashem, we should be zoiche to Geula Shleima, Ki Meitzeschem, Mitzrayim, Erenu, Niflos, Bevias, Gol Tzedek, Yimhiru, Yemenu. Amen.